Go to Ephesians chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 24. Well, it's nice to learn those new songs and pay attention to them, and sometimes we get the words mixed up, at least I do, but we're going to turn this on here in case we walk around a little bit here, I don't know. All right, Matthew 24. This is a discourse on the last days, and they asked Jesus three questions to begin this chapter in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he begins to describe what we call signs of the times or prophecies and descriptions of what the earth is going to be like just before the Lord comes back. And when we get to verse 12, it kind of introduces our subject this morning. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I want to talk about love today and what it means to walk in love, which we'll get to in our next scripture in Ephesians 5. But I want you to notice that in the last days, love is going to take a bashing. All right, it's going to take a bashing. It says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That doesn't sound good, but that's how it's going to be in the last days. Not a lot of love. Where's the love? It's waxing cold. That's a sign of the times. But we want to make sure we don't participate in that. Amen? And hopefully by the end of the message, we will understand how we can avoid letting our love wax cold. It's going to get so bad in the last days that another prophecy says this. In Mark 13:12, it says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." Now, this is talking, I believe, into the tribulation period, but it talks about in families there's going to be betrayal. Betrayal among people that should love each other the most. There's an old observation in life, charity begins at home. But in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold, and family members are going to betray each other. Have you ever seen it like we're seeing today in families? Family members betraying each other, separating, getting divorces, forsaking their parents, not having anything to do with other family members, and fighting with each other. Luke also brings this out in Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. It says, "And ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death." Jesus is describing that relationships, as the Apostle Paul would say in a later prophecy in 2 Timothy 3, that they will be without natural affection. Without natural affection. I mean, some of us are old enough to remember when unsaved families showed more love to each other than some people today who claim to be saved. What's going on? Iniquity is abounding. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm just not in love anymore. Last I knew, love was a commandment. It's not some feeling. It's not some emotion. It's not some choice we're given by God. Here, check here if you want to stay in love with this person. It's not some option. Love is a commandment. There's no choice in the matter. In Jesus' own words in John 15:12, he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And then he goes beyond that and says this, "As I have loved you." This is my suggestion, that you love one another as I have loved you. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said, "This is my commandment." I remember days when I was struggling. What is love? What is love? I thought it was a feeling, an emotion, or something like that. No, it's a commandment. There's many facets. I've come up with over 30 so far in my list of facets of love. It's just a fascinating thing. It's like a multi-faceted diamond. I've got over 30 on my list from reading the Word. But not one of those 30s is it a feeling. Not once is it emotion. I'll show you my list. I'll probably have it ready by next week. I'm working on it. I just keep adding to it. I can't finish the thing. All scriptural basis. And yet of all the over 30 facets of love I found in the Bible, not one is a feeling or an emotion. And yet that's what most people think love is. I just don't feel like I'm in love anymore. The emotion is... Now, a love will affect your emotions, true love, but love is not an emotion. It is a commandment. It's not a suggestion, not an option, not a choice that we say, "Well, I like this person, so I choose to love them, but I don't like this person, so I choose." It's not like God gave us that choice. And in the last days, love is going to take a bashing because there's going to be so much sin, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. You see, sin has a tremendous, powerful influence over the heart. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, listen, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You and I are not going to become God-loving, soul-loving Christians if we sit in front of Hollywood 3 or 4 hours a night. It ain't happening. That is going to harden your heart. The two greatest commandments God has ever given us is this. Number one, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first and great commandment. It's also called the royal law of the Scriptures, to love God. You know what the second greatest commandment is? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And when they asked Jesus one time, "Well, who's my neighbor?" He defined it this way, "Anybody you cross paths with on this planet." That's the second greatest commandment. But sin hardens the heart. And so it says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What is the deceitfulness of sin? Sin will fake you out. Sin will convince you that you're going to be the first person ever to get away with it. It'll deceive you. Everybody else gets caught. Be sure your sin will find you out, but you're different. You're going to get away with it. Sin's deceitful. That's what it says right here. Not only is it deceitful, it hardens the heart. It hardens the heart. How else can you explain what people are doing to each other in marriage these days, in families these days, parents ignoring those precious children, children ignoring their parents, and how else can you explain the hardness and the coldness and the lukewarmness that has just invaded like a cancer the body of Christ, the church? Sin. We're spending so much time in sin because it's so available to us. It wasn't available to us 60 years ago like it is today. I remember growing up on a farm. We didn't have a television. We worked. That's what we did. We didn't have a television. Grandpa had a television. He had a black and white. He had rabbit ears. He had tin foil on the top. Every 5 minutes he had to get up and move like this and then go back and try to watch and then go back and try to watch the thing. That wasn't high def. I was about 15 years old. My brother came home. He worked at Kmart in Orchard Park. He came home with an FM radio. Ooh. We had FM. All we had before was little transistor radios that had AM and a little cord that plugged into your ear. But the problem with FM was it was loaded with rock and roll music all across the band. And it started to harden my heart. It started to produce a rebellious spirit in me. And we're talking about the 60s and 70s here. We're not talking about 2020 when you have got stuff. Wow. Stuff you can bring up on not-so-smartphones that nobody on earth should see or tolerate. Sin is too stupid to see beyond itself. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Don't you know how many people you hurt by doing that? Sin hardens the heart. And so it says, exhort each other daily. In other words, Christians encourage each other. Exhort one another daily. Don't stay away from Christians in these last days. Be among believers more than you've ever been before. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest your love waxes cold. Man, I've talked to people, marriages that have broken up and stuff, and I can't believe my wife did that to me. I can't believe my husband did that. How'd that happen? And my only answer anymore is this. Welcome to the last days. Betrayal. Cold love. Deceitfulness of sin hardening people's hearts. We got to get away from sin. We got to repent. And start walking with Jesus. Start walking with the brethren. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works. When? In the last days, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as we see the second coming of Jesus Christ approaching, the Bible says we should be in church, we should be in fellowship more than we've ever been, not less. And exhorting one another, provoking one another to love. Why? Because love's going to take a bashing in the last days. We've got to encourage each other in this thing called love. Because it's tough to keep your love warm in this filthy, sinful world. It's tough. We need each other more than ever. We need the church. We need fellowship. Now let me show you the secret. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 on how we can love. How can you learn to love? This is the best teacher I'm going to give you right now. His name is Jesus Christ. Walk with Him. Brethren, I want to encourage, if you can, come out on Wednesday nights. We're talking about walking with God all year long. I know some of you live far away. I understand that. And it's dark and it's cold and wet and snowy. But we're having a good time. We have a good time on Wednesday nights. We read the scriptures. We have sword drills. We have back and forth. It's not like preaching, but we learn a lot. We have handouts. And we start at 6:30 with prayer and praise and stuff. And if you can't make it, we don't start Bible study till 7 in kids clubs. And so if you can't make 6:30, come at 7. Come in your work clothes. We don't care. But we're learning how to walk with God. And we saw Enoch walk with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God for 300 years. Imagine that. And he didn't let one of his family members stop him. We've learned about Noah, who walked with God in the worst of times. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says Noah walked with God. And that was a day that was so bad, God himself, in his commentary, said, "It repenteth me that I've made man. I will destroy him from off the face of this earth. I'm so sorry I ever made man." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a just man. And Noah walked with God. No matter how bad the world got, it's possible. He's an example for us. And he moved with fear and saved his family. It's possible to walk with God in the worst of times. But we walk by faith. John 1:18 says in the book of 1 John also says these words exactly. No man hath seen God at any time. When it says Enoch walked with God, he never saw God. He walked by faith. When it says Noah walked with God, those guys lived so much longer than us. They walked with God. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Noah walked with God over 900 years. It must be possible to walk with the unseen God. It must be. It's in the Bible. But as you walk with God, one of the benefits is you begin to take on the nature of God. Did you ever notice that whoever you hang around with, you end up taking on their nature? Have you ever noticed that? If you're in a group of guys that love football, what's going to happen to you eventually? You're going to love football. If you're in a group of people from France, and you just start hanging around with these people from France, you're going to start taking on their culture, their language. Doesn't matter. Whoever you hang around, you want to hang around rebels? Guess what you're going to be eventually? You're going to be a rebel. You want to hang around stubborn people? You want to hang around negative people? You want to hang around people who are worrying all the time? Guess what you're going to end up doing? You're going to worry all the time. We take on the nature and the culture of those that we hang around with. Now, our theme verse for Wednesday nights has been this, Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in Him. Don't just get saved and sit down, because He's going for a walk. He's going on an adventure with you that you don't want to miss. You want to walk with Him. But if you sit in one place and He's walking, you're getting farther and farther apart. You're still saved, but you're just getting farther and farther apart. We're supposed to walk in Him. So if I'm walking with Him, that word walk means to keep in step with, to follow, to progress. If I'm walking in Christ, I'm going to keep in step with Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to progress in Christ. There's something about Him because He's God. And today's subject is this: God is love. So if you're walking with somebody who is love, that's going to start influencing you. And you're going to start loving. And it says here in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. In other words, walk with God. Follow God. Don't sit still. Follow God. I love the next three verses. It helps me out. As dear children. Don't you like that? You are a dear child. You are dear to God. Do you have any children? Some of you do. I have three. They're dear to me. They're special to me. You try to love everybody, but there's something about your children that are dear to you. You are dear to God. If you're saved, you're His child. You're dear to Him. And then we get to our verse number 2. It says, walk in love. Talking about, you know, there's about 20 different walks in the New Testament. That's what we're exploring on Wednesday nights. Today's is this, walk in love. I just decided to talk about that this morning because of Valentine's Day and all the love, love, love. Love is in the air. That's what it says on the flyer over there. And walk in love. And just so we don't get confused, because there are some bizarre definitions of love in this world. I mean bizarre. He defines for us what he means in the rest of the verse. And walk in love as Christ also loved us. And have given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what love is? The giving of yourself for others. It says right here, and have given himself for us. That's love. When you give yourself for others as two things, an offering and a sacrifice. Offering and a sacrifice. Here's an example. David Livingston one time gave himself up to God for an offering. Now, he had no clue when he did that he would be the great missionary in Africa, which was his sacrifice. But he made the offering first, then he became the sacrifice. And he ended up in Africa for 40 years or whatever. Half of those years, he never saw his wife. He was so devoted to Christ and so devoted to the evangelization of people in Africa. But he just gave himself up. Some of you have been like that. You just gave your life to the Lord. You offered yourself up. Here I am, Lord. I don't know what you can do with me. If you can do anything with me, here I am. And then by the end of the time God's done with you, you've sacrificed your life for his good and for others. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus one time stood up in heaven and said, I'll go. The Father said, I need someone to save these people. They're lost. They have sinned. They have offended my holiness. I can't let them anywhere near heaven unless somebody dies in their place and sheds their perfect blood to satisfy my wrath and my anger and my righteous holy demands. And Jesus said, I'll go. He was the offering. Then it came to the earth, and 33 years later, he was the sacrifice. That's love. Love is giving yourself for others. And that's what Jesus did. And so as we walk in Christ, God is love, Christ is love, we learn how to love. And as it says in the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 John 4, his love is perfected in us. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up with any love. I don't know about you. I grew up in a dysfunctional home of abuse and just didn't have it. But along in there, I got saved and I was introduced to love, Jesus. And as I started walking with him, I started learning some love, and I've been progressing in love because I've been progressing in Christ following him. And I'm over here now where I have a lot more love than I've ever had before, but I also know I've got a long way to go, and I don't think there's enough years left in me to do it. But I sure want to be getting better in this area when I die, not worse, going back to self and sin. When you walk with Jesus, you walk in love. And you learn from the Master what love is. You're walking with Jesus one day and you come up to Jacob's well. And there's a woman who's been married 5 times. And she's living with a man. And she's a Samaritan. And Jesus is walking before you and you're walking behind him through that story. And you're saying, he's not going to talk to her. And he sits down. And he starts being friendly with her. And he starts tolerating her abuse and her prejudice towards him. And He said, you know, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And he exposes himself to her as the Messiah, the Christ, and she believes. And the disciples come out scratching their head. And they're saying, why is he talking to this woman? Do you think they learned something about love that day? When they walk with Christ? I think so. I think they said, well, maybe us Jews should love Samaritans. Maybe we should love fallen women. Maybe we should love women who've been married 5 times and are living with a guy. Maybe they're savable. Maybe they're usable. And do you think maybe their minds were changed from that moment on? I do. Do you think when he's walking back from Jericho and there's this guy over here screaming, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And his name's blind Bartimaeus. And the whole crowd's looking at that disgusting, filthy, stinky, blind man, beggar. And a few of them go over and basically say this, would you shut up? Quit your crying. He's got more important things to do. And Jesus stops the whole crowd. He says, bring him over here to me. They bring him to Jesus. Jesus heals him. And he follows Jesus in the way. Do you think they learned anything about love that day? Did you think that maybe they said, boy, guys like this can get saved and become followers of the Lord? Maybe I shouldn't ignore people like this in the future. That's what's called walking in love. He goes, and out of the mountains comes these 2 men possessed of devils. They're in chains. They're naked. They don't have any clothes on. They're mental cases, psychiatric patients. They've tried everything to tame these 2 guys, and they can't. They're living in the dens and the caves and in the tombs of the dead. And we have the specifics of one of them, and he falls at Jesus, begins to worship him. And do you think if you were walking with Jesus that day and you're behind Jesus and you say, well, what's he going to do now? And Jesus cast out the devils. And the devils go into 2,000 pigs who run violently down a steep place and drown themselves in the ocean. And next thing you know, here's this guy sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And I wonder if some of those that were walking with Jesus that day were walking in love. And I wonder if they learned something about love. I wonder if they said, boy, the Lord can help people like this. And the guy said, I want to follow you, Lord. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go back to Decapolis and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I wonder if they're going through Samaria one day and the sons of thunder are angry at the Samaritans because they wouldn't receive Jesus. And they say to Jesus, wilt thou us that we call down fire from heaven and destroy them as Elijah did? And Jesus turns to them and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let's just go around another way to the villages. We'll come back later in history and have a great revival there. I wonder if those guys, maybe James and John, the sons of thunder, Jesus is walking, they're going to another village, and they're behind Jesus, and they start whispering, and James says to John, I guess we're supposed to love the Samaritans. I guess we're learning what it means to walk in love here. And John says, yeah, I didn't know that. We've hated them all of our lives. I guess we better change. If we're going to walk with Christ, we're going to walk in love. We're going to learn what love is. We see Jesus, the friend of publicans and sinners. And I wonder if the disciples said, boy, because they were walking with him, and in their walk with him, they walk with love. And I wonder if they learned We're supposed to love these dishonest tax collectors for the Roman Empire. We're supposed to love these sinners. It says Jesus loved the harlots. It says Jesus was sitting in a Pharisee's house one day, and this woman came in who was a sinner and fell down before him. And that's all it says about her. Everybody knew in town she was a sinner. And she starts crying and washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her long hair. And everyone's aghast. The disciples are aghast. The Pharisees are aghast. And they're starting to say within themselves, if this man's a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching her. So he stands up and says to Simon, the Pharisee, you know, when I came in your house, you never gave me any water to wash my feet. You never dried my feet. She hasn't ceased since I've been here, washing my feet with her tears, wiping my feet with her long hair. Simon, who do you think loves most here? You got the idea. And I wonder if the disciples that were walking with Jesus, because they walked with Christ, they were walking in love and learning about love. And I wonder if they left that house changed and saying, I guess we better love the fallen woman. We better love the Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. He's an up and outer. We better love the blind that he opens their eyes, and the deaf that he opens their ears, and the man paralyzed, the crippled, and the lame. We better love these. Jesus takes time for them all. And, you know, but if they hadn't been walking with Christ, they wouldn't have learned any of these lessons. They wouldn't have learned any of these lessons. They'd have missed it all. You know, one of the ways we walk with Christ are in the pages of that book right there. And I challenge you just to go through that book and look at the different types of people that he loved. And here's these centurions in this Roman mob, and they crucify him on a cross. And his first words are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 6 hours later, the centurion who had driven a spear up in his ribs and pierced his heart, and forthwith came blood and water, that same centurion, after he sees it all, he sees the eclipse, and he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And he finally states, truly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. And I don't know how that fits into your theology, but I believe I'm going to see that centurion in heaven someday. And that teaches me about love. That we should love people that abuse us and hurt us. He's on the cross, and there's two malefactors, one on either side, and one of them decides to repent. He's been swearing at Jesus in the morning, casting the same in his teeth. But during the course of his crucifixion, that criminal begins to repent, and he begins to look at Jesus, and he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's love. And if you've ever walked with Christ to Calvary, you've seen love on that cross. And you've seen that we ought to love those who curse us and swear at us, that maybe they'll get saved someday if we bear it. From the cross, he looks down and he sees his mother. And he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And from that day forth, Mary went to live with John in his house, and John took care of his mother. And as we walk with Christ and we walk in love, we see that it says to us, you know, we better take care of our mother. We see Peter cursing, swearing, denying 3 times that he even knows Jesus. To little girls around a fire who say, we think you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. You're from Galilee. You're one of us. And he starts swearing and cursing. I don't know the man. the cock crows, the rooster crows, and he looks over and Jesus is looking at him. He goes out and weeps bitterly. And he's probably thinking, that's it, I'm finished, I'm disqualified. God can never use me again. But 3 days later, Christ rises from the grave and a bunch of women come down to the sepulcher. They're the first witnesses and he reveals himself to them and he says this to them. He says, go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. I've risen from the dead. Why do you think he said, and Peter? And as we walk with Jesus through that story, we see love. And a few days later, Jesus comes up and says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, you know I love you. He said, I need you, Peter. Feed my lambs. I need you, Peter. Feed my sheep. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. That's love. Giving someone another chance. And you can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through these stories after stories after stories. There's a lady coming out of Nain, and it's a funeral procession. She's a widow. Her only son is in the byre, in the casket. It's all, how is she going to make it? Her husband's dead, her son's dead, and Jesus goes over and touches the byre. Raises up the son. Returns him. And we look at that love and we say, maybe we should help widows. And not just in the Gospels. You can go outside of the Gospels and you hear a cry from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's knocked down to the ground on the Damascus Road and he looks up and says, who art thou, Lord? So I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, I want you to quit killing Christians. I want you to quit putting them in prison, persecuting them. I want you to quit compelling them to blaspheme. And let you and I just take a walk together. Let's see what we can do. And by the time that walk's over, he's written 13 books of the New Testament. He started churches and led people to Christ all over Asia and Europe, and it's amazing. And as we walk behind Jesus and we see that story unfold, we walk in love. We understand a little bit more about love, and we say, you know something? The Lord can save the worst of people and make them the best of Christians. So maybe I should love the worst of people. Maybe we'll reach some of them sometime. You see, I hope I put enough seeds of thought in your mind today how this walk in love works. Just walk with Christ. Walk with Christ through the pages of your... Go back to the Old Testament. Look at Hagar. Some little... Probably... I figure she's 20 years old. In her 20s. Having a child with Jacob who's 75. That looks good, don't it? She has a little boy of fornication named Ishmael. And we say, that was bad. That was real bad. And Sarah says, I don't want her around anymore. And so Abraham gives her a bottle of water and puts her and her son out to pasture. Out to the wilderness, a deserted place. And so Hagar's out there, an insignificant Egyptian handmaid with her little son, Ishmael, is 14. And he's ready to die because they don't have any food, they don't have any water. And God shows her a well. And she says, El Roi, thou God seest me. And God sustains her with that well. For the rest of her life, she finds a wife for Ishmael and he becomes a father of many nations. Maybe if I'm walking with Jesus and walking in love, I'll learn, hey, God loves Ishmaelites. try that in some pulpits. God loves Iranians. Now, they're actually Persians, but Iraqis, Saudi Arabians. In fact, God loves them as much as He loves you, and He'll save them just as fast as He saved you. See, when we walk in Him, we walk in love, because God is love. And all these, and I could tell stories all day. The road to Emmaus. Two defeated disciples, followers of Christ, Cleopas and his buddy. 3 years they walked with Christ, and now they're going back to Emmaus. He's just been crucified and buried. And a stranger comes up and says, "Why are you so sad?" So walk by. They look at him and say, "What, are you only a stranger around here? Didn't you hear what just happened back there in Jerusalem? They crucified our king. We thought he was going to be king. We thought he was going to deliver Israel from the Roman Empire. And besides this, those whacked out women came up to us today and said he was alive." So Jesus starts quoting them from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. And they're listening, and all these prophecies that had to be fulfilled. And they get to the house, and Jesus makes like he's going to go on. And they invite him in. And he sits down and gives thanks and breaks bread. And their eyes are open. And later he opens their understanding to know the Scriptures. And they run 7.5 miles back to the disciples and say, "We've seen the Lord." That's love. When you come alongside somebody who's despondent and discouraged, there's so many examples of love in Christ's life. He walks in love. Just so many. And now we're told, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Ugh. Let's be students of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, and walk with Jesus through the stories on the pages of the Bible. Pretend you're there and then say, "What's he trying to teach me about this? What's he trying to teach me?" Oh, how he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Those three were radically different from each other, but he just loved them. He loved them so much. Let's turn to page 644. I hope you get it today that if we walk in Christ, you're going to walk in love because God is love. And you're going to see Him love the Samaritans. He's going to love the Ishmaelites. He's going to love the harlots and the publicans and the sinners. And He's going to love the Pharisees. And He's going to love the Nicodemuses and the up-and-outers and the down-and-outers. And He's just going to love everyone. He loves you. Boy, if you've ever doubted that He loves you, get over it. And if you think you're disqualified, just look at these stories where He gave people another chance. Forget it. Can you imagine that Peter saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I swore at you. I cursed. I denied you. I know I'm finished." And Jesus just says, "Forget that. Let's go on. We got some stuff to do." Isn't that great? He did that with me. Forget it. We got some stuff. He did that with Paul. I killed a bunch of Christians. No one even believes I'm saved. Forget it. Forget those things that are behind. Let's press towards the prize for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And boy, what a journey him and Paul had. Let's walk in love. Follow Christ. And as He loves others, let us love them too. Let us stand. Help somebody today. If you want to come and pray, say, "God, help me. Lead me in love." Won't you come and pray? 644.